What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Thank you.
I'm just going to pray for Peter now. Lord, thank you for everything that we've already learnt and heard about you this evening. Lord, I pray that you would just be with Peter now as he brings your word to us. I pray that you would speak through him into our hearts, Lord. Would you tell us what you want us to hear? In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's always a challenge for our children to know what to call Dad or Peter. Yes. So we're really glad to have Bethany with us from Leicester Uni. I got into trouble about it. De Montfort Uni. Sorry, I prayed for Leicester this morning and Bethany said, I go to De Montfort Uni. So I said, well, obviously Leicester needs more prayer at the moment. Right. So they've had their mission week as well, and I think some encouragements there as well in that. So yeah, great. Well, we're going to look together at Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through to verse 14. In the 1970s, Comrade Dutch was one of Pol Pot's chief executioners in the killing fields of Cambodia. The atrocities that he committed have left many, many people absolutely speechless with shock and grief and anger. He oversaw the brutal murder of over 15,000 people. 20 years later, Comrade Dutch was baptized as a Christian believer. But what a scandal that a man like Comrade Dutch should be freely forgiven by God and should become my brother in Christ. And yet that is what the scandal of grace is all about. God taking people who are undeserving, unworthy, and saving them. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And it appears when you read a verse like that, that what he's saying is this, that the greater a sin a person commits, the greater God's forgiveness it is poured out upon that person. And some of Paul's readers said this is scandalous. This is just a license to sin. Not only is God's grace poured out on those who've done nothing to deserve it, but Paul seems to be saying that now you're a Christian, you can do just whatever you like and God will forgive you anyway. It's Paul's teaching about God's outrageous grace that lies behind the objection that launched chapter 6. On the basis of what you said, Paul, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Your teaching just looks, Paul, like you're saying it just doesn't matter what you do. God will just wash it all away. And so why should we even bother trying to live a holy life? Well, in chapter 6, Paul's answer is clear. And we see it in verse 2 when he says, by no means. This is to completely misunderstand grace. The radical change that's taken place in the life of a believer cannot possibly mean that we can think this way. Christ's work on the cross means that no believer could think in this kind of corrupt and twisted way. We died to sin, says Paul. How can we live in it any longer, is his answer to the question. And the idea that obedience to God's law doesn't matter, the long word for that is antinomianism. It's the idea that actually the law doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter how you live. And it, in some ways, it's how there are Christians who live today. They say, well, sin isn't a big deal. God will forgive me. God will just, so it doesn't really matter how I live. Well, does it matter how we live? Well, Jude was writing to some... his letter, and he wrote about some men who have slipped into the church, who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. And so here were people all the way back in those years saying exactly that. Yeah, it just doesn't matter what you do. Grace is a license for sin. And Paul's aim in chapter 6 is for us to understand the freedom that we have in Christ. We are free. We truly are free. But what does it mean to live in that freedom? If we really understand God's grace, we won't live in slavery to our old sinful desires, but we'll live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. We won't offer ourselves to sin, but we'll offer ourselves to Him. And so what Paul says wonderfully in this passage is that we are dead to sin and raised to life with Christ. That is the picture. We are dead to sin. We are raised to life with Christ. Verse 2, we have died to sin. Christians no longer live under sin's rule and power. The direction of our life has changed. Paul isn't saying that Christians will never sin or that Christians will achieve perfection in this life. Chapter 7 will go on to say that we are going to have a battle. There is going to be a battle against sin, and it will be tough sometimes. Sometimes we will be wanting to go the way of that our friends are going. We'll want to go in the way of sin, and there'll be a huge battle. But when Jesus died on the cross, he pronounced the death sentence on my old sinful nature. Because we've died to sin, we will have a radically different attitude to our non-Christian friends. We can't go on living sinfully. Jesus' death as our substitute sets us free from the penalty of sin. And that's why, by faith, I can say that Christ died my death and that in him I rise to newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Becoming a Christian isn't joining a club with new interests and new friends and a bunch of new commitments. But it's a radical change. It's an old life coming to an end and a new life beginning. It's a new dynamic, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, in which I experience his forgiveness and his power over sin. That is the Christian life. And Paul uses two powerful pictures to illustrate what this dramatic change that's taken place in the believer's life. And the first of those pictures that he uses is that we have been baptized into Christ. We've been baptized into Christ. One of the reasons the Bible expects and commands every believer to be baptized is because baptism symbolizes the Christian's living union with Christ. By faith, we are united with him in his death and his burial and in his resurrection. And so as a believer goes into the water, they're picturing their death. They're dying to an old life. They're plunged beneath the water. They're identifying with Christ's burial. And they rise up out of the water. And they picture their new resurrection life that they share with Christ. In baptism, we are united with and show that we belong to Jesus Christ. Baptism says, I belong to Jesus. And my life now reflects his life. The old life, ruled by sin and death, is buried. And now I live a new life in the power of the Spirit. And so Paul presses home the meaning of the believer's death in Christ and this new life of obedience with another picture. But just before we go on to that picture, it's such an important reminder why baptism in water is so important. Sometimes people say, you know, that there are surely many different ways of baptism. But, you know, in the Bible, there really is only one way of baptism, and that's by immersion. Because it's the only picture that truly does justice to what Christ has done for us. And so, let me encourage you, if you've never been baptized by immersion, to take that step. But let's go on to that next picture. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ. But then, secondly, we've been released from sin's slavery. And we see that in verses 5 and verses 5 and 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. But how does that happen? Well, firstly, it happens by a death. Something has died with Christ. Our old self, our old corrupt human nature died with Jesus when he was crucified. Paul calls it the body ruled by sin. It doesn't mean that we're entirely dead to the influence and the attraction of sin. We know that reality, don't we, in our lives? But Christians, too, experience the temptation and failure and struggle to live a life that pleases God. But the direction of our life has changed. And verses 12 and 13 tell us that there are tough choices that we must make every day as Christians as we seek to turn from sin and to live godly lives for Christ. Sin will be attractive to us. It will be deeply attractive to us. And that's why the Bible says that we're to daily take up our cross and to follow Jesus Christ. That's a tough call. That's not an easy thing, is it, to take up the cross? And then, not only by a death, but by a sabotage. We see that in verse 6. This body of sin has been done away with. It's been rendered powerless. That's what sabotage does. It renders things powerless. It jams a spanner into the works, so it stops things working. Our bodies were created good by God to be used in worship as temples of the Holy Spirit. But sin has distorted and twisted it so that our bodies have become instruments for sinful behavior, for the rule and the dominion of sin. But our death with Christ sabotages that relationship with sin. Those who are in Christ are no longer at the beck and call of our sinful desires. That way of life died with Christ, and it's been stripped of power, so we don't have to sin. I remember the first time someone said that to me. He said, Peter, you don't have to sin. And it was such a, wow, he's right, I don't have to sin. It is true, we don't as Christians. We can say no to sin. We are no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves. We see that in verse 7 and verse 9. Because our old life has died with Christ, we're no longer helpless slaves at the beck and call of sin. The old life has been buried, and now we're united to Christ in his resurrection life. And we have a new power that enables us to say no to sin and yes to God. So when Satan comes along and knocks at our door, demanding our allegiance, we can say, I don't belong here, to belong to you any longer. The person you are looking for has died, and this house is under new ownership. And that's what we can say as Christians. We're under new ownership. And that's my next big heading, under new ownership. Verses 8 and 5 say that we are united with Christ in his death. So believers in Christ, one day we will live with Christ forever, free from the presence of sin. But we can enjoy this life right now in the power of the risen Jesus. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, verse 9, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he dies, verse 10, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Did you see that word count? Paul says this is how you should think about yourself. If God has declared your old life dead in Christ, put to death our sin on the cross, then we must treat our old life as if it's finished and gone and dead. Put it away once and for all. Seal the death daily by choosing not to go back to the old rotting corpse of sin. Of course, there'll be setbacks and disappointments as we battle with sin. But we need to keep reminding ourselves of who we are. That's why we sang that song, even though I knew it was going to be a tough one to try and sing together, because I wanted us to see that truth that we can declare together, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. We need to keep reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ, of what God Christ has done for us, and declares about us, because I can guarantee that Satan will be knocking on the door of our life every single day, telling us that we're still that rotten old sinful person that we once were. And what do you call yourself a Christian for? You're a real rubbish Christian. Have you heard those voices? Good, it's not just me. Good. Because we are children of God. We're children of God, and that will mean saying no to sin. It will mean taking the way of escape that God gives to us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. When we sin, it will mean seeking his forgiveness quickly. When we go back to that old sinful way of living, what are we doing? We're acting out of character. We're acting out of character. Sin isn't the normal behavior for a Christian. Remember Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, we are to live what we are. We're to bring our thinking in line with reality. And this is the appeal of grace. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. But not only is there the appeal of grace, do not let sin reign, we also need to resist the slave master as Christians. What does that mean? It means to offer your bodies to God. Resist the slave master. Offer your bodies to God. Counting yourselves dead to sin means resisting any desire to give the old slave master a foothold in our lives. We see that in verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Of course, in our own strength, we cannot resist the power of sin. But if you are a forgiven believer, sin's power has been broken on the cross. We can live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. So Paul is saying, don't behave as if you belong to the old slave master. Behave as one who belongs to Christ. Before we became Christians, we were powerless to resist sin. Many of us can remember that. We tried to live a godly life, and maybe we tried to live the way that Christians seem to be saying we should live, and we couldn't do it. We were powerless to resist sin. But if we belong to Christ, we have his resurrection life. We have the power to choose. Do not offer the parts of your body as instruments of wickedness, Paul says. He doesn't just mean our physical bodies. He includes our imaginations, our ambitions, our desires, the places that our feet take us to, the words our mouths speak, and the things that our hearts love. And the reason is given in verse 14, for sin no longer shall be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Instead, as those who've been rescued from sin and death, offer yourselves, says Paul, totally to God to please him. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So I love this. The answer that Paul gives is not a big negative no, but it's a positive yes. It's not a negative don't, but a positive do. Christian freedom isn't about doing what we like. It's about the freedom to offer ourselves to God. It's a positive freedom made possible because we are no longer under law but grace. And that means each day surrendering all that we are to the Lord. Your mind, your heart, your will, your talents, your abilities, your ambitions, your goals. Offering it all to the Lord. And so when we get up in the morning, we say, Lord, I'm yours. And all that I am belongs to you. I offer to you my work, my studies. I offer to you my thought life. It means offering every part of our life as tools to God to build his kingdom of righteousness. Came across an illustration, a little story, which reflects how we're to live out our freedom. How do we live out our freedom? Well, there's a story told about a great eagle. And for many years, it had been tethered to a post. It was just walking round and round and round and round. But one day, the owner took pity upon this eagle and decided that he ought to set the eagle free. And so he thought, well, as he was going to do this, he'd gather a big crowd, which is what he did, and he got the rope and he cut the rope and he said, away you go. And the eagle just went round and round and round and round and round, as if the rope was still tethered to it. And that's what we're doing when we don't live in the freedom or enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ when we continue to sin. Maybe that there's someone here today and you're walking round and round in that same pattern of sin. You've tried to change, you've tried all your attempts to stop sinning, but you just can't break free from sin's slavery. If that's you, I urge you to welcome the scandalous grace of God into your life. Give up your attempts at your own righteousness and receive the forgiveness of Christ. Let him set you free and find freedom in him. But perhaps today you're a Christian and you too are struggling like that unfettered eagle and you're still walking around in those ways of sin. Though Christ has set you free, you're not enjoying that freedom. You haven't really made a break with the old life and embraced the freedom of Christ in your heart. There are still areas that you withhold from the Lord. I want to urge each one of us this evening to live what we are, to live as children of God, set free to love him, set free to live for him, set free to serve him. Because of our union with Christ, Christians have died to the slave-driving power of sin. Because of his death has paid the penalty of our sin. We who have died to sin can live with Christ in true freedom. It's a freedom that comes as we lay down our lives. As we lay down our the old dead life and we joyfully live our new life in Christ as we offer all that we are to him in grateful and loving service. So Christian, you are free. Live that freedom in Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, it's in one sense, it's easy to say those words, live in freedom. Lord, all too often we've been aware of those areas of our lives where we find ourselves still in slavery, still listening to the old slave master, still following the old ways of sin. And yet, Lord, you say that we are free. And that's not make-believe. That's what we are. And you have given us freedom. And you call us to live in that freedom that is found in that growing, deepening relationship with Christ, a freedom that comes as we offer ourselves again and again back to you, a freedom that comes when we're recognizing our sin, we turn from it and we confess it to you and we come back to you in repentance and faith. Lord, we pray that each one of us may live in that freedom. And Lord, if there are areas of our lives where we're still withholding parts from you, if there's still areas that hold us captive, then Lord, we offer them back to you right now. And we pray that, Lord God, that we may live in the freedom that was purchased for us on the cross, and that we may live as those that have been set free, as we live as resurrection people in Christ. By the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we can't do it on our own. Only as we submit to your Holy Spirit, only as we rest upon his work in our lives. But Lord, we pray that in the days that lie ahead, we may increasingly know the freedom that we have in Christ. And we may live that freedom. And it might be seen in us by those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.